Our relationship is one of mutual support, love, care, making a place for another person in your heart, the way a marriage ought to be.
That was Bishop Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, on 60 Minutes this evening, discussing his 16-year affair with his gay partner. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Gay marriage is the subject this evening. It seems to be the subject everywhere you go. And if you close your eyes and take a nap a little longer than normal, the news grows. Another city, another county practicing gay marriage, handing out licenses to homosexual couples to be married. What's going on? How did we get to this point? Is there something we can stand upon beyond just saying, look, it was good enough for grandpappy, good enough for my pappy. If marriage has always been a man and a woman, then that's the way it ought to stay. How do Christians respond to the arguments in favor of gay marriage, both in the public square and in the church? We're going to be answering those questions on Issues Etc. this evening. Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening. It's March the 7th. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show. Feel free to give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have the Issues Etc. forum. You can find that by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. The forum awaits your questions and your comments. And as time permits, we'll get to those questions and comments in our conversation with Dr. David Adams. He is formerly the executive director of the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's currently an associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He joins us here in Studio A. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you, as always, Todd.
First order of business is a definition of marriage. It's all the talk. People are searching high and low through history and the laws and the documents of our nation and the nations of our that form our history, looking for a definition of marriage. Let's go to Scripture and find a biblical definition of marriage, if one exists.
Well, to the extent that one exists, it exists at the beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, when God, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, we read, the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man, Adam. While he was asleep, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh, and from that made the woman Eve. And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, Adam says, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then in verse 24, the crucial verse for us in this context, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In this verse, in this section, God institutes marriage and defines it as the physical union of one man and one woman.
There are those who say, okay, that's fine for the Old Testament, and we can find all sorts of injunctions against homosexuality in the Old Testament, Leviticus, elsewhere. But the New Testament is basically silent on the issue of homosexuality. Is this true?
No, it's not. And let's just touch on a couple of those verses just so we have a little bit of background very quickly. Leviticus 18, verse 22, there the Word of God says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20, verse 13, says basically the same thing. "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death." So that, in a nutshell, summarizes the Old Testament question position. But what about the New Testament one, you ask? Well, the New Testament is not without quite a few things, actually, to say. The best known is St. Paul's words at the end of Romans chapter 1. There, we'll begin with verse 24 in chapter 1. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity and the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women. and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So the Word of God in the book of Romans in the New Testament pretty clearly says that homosexual activity is a result of their having rejected the teaching of God's Word, serving the creature rather than the Creator. This is a key point that I think we have to come back to time and again, this notion of serving the creature rather than the Creator, because if there's one thing that's self-evident about homosexuality is that it does not fulfill the purpose for which God created us as male and female beings, namely that of procreation. But looking at the rest of the New Testament witness, this isn't the only thing the New Testament says. 1 Corinthians 6:9, St. Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who play the feminine sexual role." The Greek word there is malakoi, and there's a lot of research behind this word. Apparently refers to the more passive sexual partner. And then he goes on to say, nor do the males who take other males to bed. The Greek word there, arsenokoitai. This word appears to refer to the more aggressive, the more dominant male sexual partner. Neither of these, he goes on to say, nor thieves, nor the greedy, and then lists some other things and finishes by saying that none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Similarly, St. Paul says in 1 Timothy, verses 8 to 10, I'm just going to pick up the end of it here so we don't waste too much time. He says, the sexually immoral, again, those who take other men to bed, the arsenokoitais, will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Someone might have noted that none of the quotations from the New Testament there, Dr. Adams, were from the four Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
Do the four Gospels or Jesus have anything to say?
Well, that's a great example of how argumentation is typically done in this issue and other issues. We like those who want to argue for a pro-homosexual stance will say that Jesus never condemned homosexuality. But historic Christianity has recognized that the entire New Testament is the Word of God, not just the words of Jesus. And ironically, Jesus, when he spoke of heterosexual relationships, was in some ways much more strict than Judaism of his day. So whereas the Judaism of his day, condemned adultery, Jesus said that anyone who lusts after a woman in his own heart is committing sin. And whereas the Judaism of his day allowed divorce, Jesus reminded them that God hates divorce and said that, it wasn't originally part of God's plan, but God endures it because of the hardness of the people's heart. So based on everything else that Jesus had to say about sexuality, it's pretty much of a stretch to argue that Jesus would have been more tolerant on the homosexual issue than the rest of Judaism of his day, which clearly held to the Old Testament views that we've indicated previously.
How do you respond to this argument that's generally made on the side advocating for homosexuality and for gay marriage? And that is, look, it's not surprising to find the Old and the New Testament condemning in their own ways homosexuality, because the church is on a learning curve, and it always has been. At that time, they were not able to hear what God's mind on this issue. The church has come a long way. God has formed and shaped and evolved our teaching over time. Now we're able to learn God's true mind on the issue of homosexuality, and he's not against it.
Well, what I would say simply is that this is a classic line of argumentation for people who want to define what God says in some way other than what God has given to his people, namely the Word of God, the church. So, if this is basically a claim for some sort of personal mystical revelation, that I know because God has sort of put it on my heart what God wants the church to believe today. And this is the kind of personal revelation, the kind of formulating teaching outside the Word of God that historic Christianity rejects, has always rejected, and should do so.
Is this what we're hearing then when we hear from the likes of Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, and others, when they talk about God doing a new thing, the Spirit leading in a new direction? Is that the claim they're making?
That is the claim they're making. That what the behind this is really a different view of revelation than Christianity has historically held. Christianity has held historically that God has inspired His Word and the authors who wrote that Word. But the, for lack of a better term, we'll call it the modern view of revelation, is that God inspires not through an author who writes a word, but rather through a process of sort of revelation or recognition over time. And so this argument from Bishop Robinson and others is that, you know, because we have changed, that must somehow suggest that God has changed. We're really reading our religious sentiments and saying that they must be God's. So we're not looking at what God says. We know clearly what God wants. He said it in His Word. I just read you some of the verses. Anything besides that is what man wants God to say rather than what God says.
Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about gay marriage. We'll be right back after this.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Peeps, chocolate bunnies, colored eggs, all popular Easter gifts for young children. This Easter, why not give them something that will last? Something spiritual, like our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. This new children's book explains how the life of Simon Peter is really a story about God's grace. You can browse before you buy on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Follow Me costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Follow Me contains simple language and colorful illustrations for a young child, grandchild, or godchild. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Eric Rotman. Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net, our Issues Etc. book of the month for March. 1-800-325-3040.
Folks, we are only 5 weeks away from Easter. That's a rather short time. And Easter is that time when parents and grandparents think about their kids and their grandkids and what kind of gift to give beyond the peeps, the chocolate bunny, those kind of things that are here today and gone tomorrow and don't really do our children any good. Our new Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's a book for children written by our Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Eric Rotman. It's a book about Peter, but more than about Peter. It's about the grace of Jesus Christ shown to Peter. It's written for your children and your grandchildren. It's beautifully illustrated. Now, if you'd like to order our Issues, Etc., book of the month for March, Follow Me. You can browse before you buy. Take a look at it. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. We have a What's New section there. Click on that and you'll find information on this book. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you call or write, tell them that you'd like to have the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about gay marriage. Dr. David Adams is our guest. Dr. Adams, lay out the situation as we see it around us today. We've got California, Massachusetts, Portland, Arizona, and a county up in New York where it seems as though gay marriage is being, at least if not licensed, performed in some form or another. How did we get to this point? What are we actually looking at in our nation today?
Well, as we sit here on Sunday night, March the 7th, 2004, We are in the first shots of a cultural war that will make the fight over abortion look like a trivial little conflict. So that's the first thing we need to know.
Why do you say that?
Well, because the opponents of traditional morality, those who are in favor of same-sex marriage, are both much more aggressive, much more hostile to traditional morality, and are much willing to go to any lengths to get their way than the pro-abortion supporters have been. They are just much, this is a much more entrenched and vicious fight on their side. Just to give you an example of that, all you have to do is look at Canada. You know, we're mostly interested in the American scene. But in Canada, they have pushed the laws to the point where there, as I understand it, and I don't have all the details here right in front of me, but as I understand it, there are clergy in Canada who have been put in jail for simply saying that homosexuality is sinful, that it's reached the point in Canada where one is in danger of being put in prison simply not for opposing it politically, but just for saying the Bible teaches something different. That's a level of conflict we've never reached in the abortion battle, and nor would we ever be likely to do so. But it is the level of fight that we can expect to see here in America as well.
Let's focus in on San Francisco, since it's the most extreme example and the one that's lasted the longest up to this date. What is actually going on there?
Well, as of the end of the week, at the end of last week, the Human Rights Campaign, which is an organization that by their own byline works for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender equal rights. That's how they describe themselves. They report on their website as of the end of last week that 25,216 same-sex marriages have been performed around the world. Of those, the largest single group have been performed in Canada, a little over 16,000 of the total. So that's some 16,000 in Canada. In San Francisco, around 3,500, just a little under 3,500, which is the largest group in America. The next largest group worldwide, by the way, is in the Netherlands, where this has also become a haven for same-sex marriage. But here in the United States, San Francisco has become the leading battleground, but not the only by any case. This started a long time ago. You know, we tend to think of this as having exploded on the scene, but it really didn't explode on the scene. This began back in the 70s, and there were a number of court cases throughout the 70s that laid the groundwork for where we are today. In fact, if you go back and look at the legal history of this, this is a classic example of what we might call a slippery slope development. Now, we all know slippery slope arguments are supposed to be the weakest kind of arguments, but, you know, in fact, they do sometimes ring true. And here's what's happened. In the 70s, the gay rights movement filed lawsuits around the country to try to get marriage rights, to try to get the right to marriage. They lost every one of those cases in the 70s. We won't go into the specific cases in any detail. And so in the 80s, they turned their strategy away from trying to get same-sex marriage, and they took the sort of the low hurdles first. They fought for adoption rights and won those. They fought for domestic partnerships and won those. Now, in the early 90s, they started to move again for same-sex marriage in Hawaii. They lost that case, although it took 9 years for that case to be resolved in Hawaii. They established civil unions, which was the next step. And now we've moved one step beyond civil unions, where they've actually started to win cases regarding same-sex marriage. So we have same-sex marriage soon to be legal in Massachusetts after the Massachusetts Supreme Court ruled 4-3 last November 18th that same-sex couples should be given the right to obtain marriage licenses. Back in February in San Francisco, the city of San Francisco took unilateral and illegal action Cities do not have the right to establish marriage laws for themselves. That's a state right under our constitutional system. But the city of San Francisco usurped that authority and began to give marriage licenses on its own in February. And as I said, nearly 3,500 marriages have been performed there. In Oregon, just recently in Oregon, in the city of Portland, county officials began issuing marriage licenses to same-sex couples there in Multnomah County, Oregon. And there have been a number of couples married there in the last few weeks. And just recently, as of the end of last week, we have moved on to New York now. Whereas in New York, let me get my information here. I believe that the state attorney general, his name is Elliot Spitzer, released an informal opinion saying that same-sex couples who were married legally in San Francisco, Portland, or in Canada must be considered as married under New York law and must be given the same rights and protection of marriage. And in New Paltz, New Oregon, just outside of Manhattan, there was a township that began marrying couples without licenses there on February 27th.
Now, when we come back from this break, I'd like to bring this down to where our listeners can start to use some of the information that you've laid out here, and that is responding to some of the popular arguments. You'll read them in the op-ed pages. You'll read them all over the place. You'll find them on the news. Popular arguments that are made in the public square for gay marriage. We'll begin with Andrew Sullivan's argument, which basically goes something like this. He's a nationally syndicated columnist. He says, look, the big problem that people have always said about homosexuality is we have promiscuous people. They don't stay together. There's a spread of disease. He says the best way to stem this and the best way to domesticate homosexuality is to afford it the luxury of marriage. We'll have Dr. David Adams respond to that when we come back. By the way, folks, you can read several articles on homosexuality on our website, issuesetc.org. It's under the What's New section. You'll find these articles written by Issues Etc. regular guests like James White, Joe Dallas, and Joe Goodell. The website is issuesetc.org. We'll be right back. St. Peter writes, Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is the message of Scripture. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the truth that Christians, young and old, live by. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. This children's book tells the story of God's grace through Jesus Christ to St. Peter. You can order Follow Me by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 284. An ordinary soldier with a Greek name, Diocles, is proclaimed emperor in Rome. Diocletian, as he is now known, divided the empire into east and west. He retained control in the east while naming his friend Maximian as co-regent in the west. Diocletian established an absolute monarchy with its eastern capital city in Nicomedia. An early tolerance of Christianity disappeared by the year 303 when he issued an edict against the Christian faith. The period that followed was characterized by executions, confiscation of property, and the destruction of church buildings. He abdicated his throne in May of 305 and lived in retirement until his death in 316. Still, dividing the empire and moving its capital from Italy diminished for a time the influence of Rome. Diocletian proclaimed Roman emperor in 284, in the year of our Lord.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss gospel reductionism with Dr. Martin Nolan of the Concordia Historical Institute. So does it matter what a Christian believes as long as they believe that in Jesus, as long as they love Jesus? Does it matter what else they believe? Is Jesus loves me? Is that the gospel? And is church discipline unloving and intolerant? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Dr. Martin Nolan will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of March on the program, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to find out about our new monthly donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out how to support our worldwide outreach by becoming a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer. It's all there at the website, issuesetc.org. Dr. David Adams is our guest. He formerly served as the Executive Director of the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is currently an Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Now, if you have a question or a comment on gay marriage, feel free to give us a call right now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Adams, the first argument made in the public square has been popularized by Andrew Sullivan, a nationally syndicated columnist. He says, look, if you want to stem the social ills brought out by homosexual behavior, the best way to do it is to domesticate homosexuality by welcoming the homosexuals into the institution of marriage. How do you respond to this?
Well, first, I would respond by attacking the protasis, as we say in linguistic circles, the if clause in that statement. It's not our purpose to want to stem those unsavory aspects of homosexuality. That's not our goal. Our goal is to preserve the institution of marriage and to build a stable, reliable social foundation upon the institution of marriage. So we're not out simply to limit the damage caused by homosexuality. So that would be the first response I would make. He's presuming that we're out for something that we're not out for. The second thing I would say to that argument is that's one of the oldest arguments in the book for legalizing almost anything. You know, if you want to solve the problem of people using dirty needles for drugs, then make drugs legal. If you want to solve the problem of disease being spread by prostitution, make prostitution legal. Whenever there's some social ill that someone wants to legalize, they always trot out this argument that if you just legalize it, you'll solve it. But in fact, it's not true. And all you have to do to see that it's not true is to say, does having legal marriage for heterosexuals solve all the problems, all the social problems related to sex for heterosexuals? Does it do away with adultery? Does it do away with fornication? Does it do away with venereal disease for heterosexuals? No, it doesn't. Therefore, just self-evidently, legalizing it for homosexuality would not solve all the social ills that he's addressing. But again, my first point would be that's not what we're after anyway.
You will find another popular argument made in the public square for gay marriage, and it's made most recently by Bishop Gene Robinson in an interview with the Associated Press. He says that gay marriage is an issue of civil rights. It's akin to the civil rights movement of past decades. How do you respond to this?
Well, this is, again, an old argument. The gay rights movement has used this for many times. They go back to a court case from the 1950s. In 1958, Richard and Mildred Loving were married in Washington, D.C. One was black, the other was white. They were from Virginia. When they went back to Virginia to live as husband and wife, they were prosecuted under a Virginia statute that made interracial marriages illegal. This went to a long case. Ultimately, in June of 1967, the U.S. Supreme Court unanimously ruled that the Virginia law not allowing black and or interracial marriages was unconstitutional. And it's really on the basis of this ruling and on the basis of another ruling in 1976 in a case called Ziblocki versus Redhall. 1978, the U.S. Supreme Court defined marriage to be of fundamental importance to all individuals and described it as a basic civil right. And really, it's on the basis of those two cases, Loving versus Virginia from 1967 and Ziblocki versus Redhall in 1978, that they make this case.
Is there a one-for-one correlation between the gay rights movement, the gay marriage movement, and the civil rights movement?
No, there is not. Because in the civil rights movement, we're here not talking about behaviors, but about innate, inherent characteristics like skin color. Homosexuality is not such an innate characteristic. It is a behavior. Now, you can argue about whether it is a behavior to which someone is genetically predisposed or not. That's a separate issue. But it is a behavior, not simply a characteristic. And so there's no one-to-one correlation here. The other problem with the civil rights view is that they often make the connection with this as a fundamental right. And the way they do it is, you know, they point to laws that prevent discrimination on the basis of race and sex and so forth. And they say that these aren't specially protected categories. These are sort of universal categories and that they shouldn't be discriminated against. But in fact, these are special categories. For example, I as an individual can in my company say, I'm not going to hire anybody over 5'10" because I'm 6'2". I like to look down at people. It gives me a feeling of power to look down on my employees. So I have a perfect legal right to say in my business, I'm not going to hire anyone over 5'10" because height is not a specially protected category in civil rights law. And that's an inherent characteristic. It's not a behavior. And so we come back again. You see, not even all inherent characteristics are protected under the law, not to mention behaviors that are protected. So we're really talking about apples and oranges here.
There's another argument made in the public square, and this is what I call the laissez-faire argument. How does Gene Robinson, he is so harmless, he's obviously a kindly man, well-spoken, how does he hurt me? How does someone marrying his homosexual lover in another state, or in my state for that matter, impinge upon my traditional marriage?
Now, this is a difficult argument to challenge because it always reduces it to the level of the individual. You know, here's an analogy that works that perhaps you can understand. If you drive a car and you're on the highway in the middle of the night and you come to a red light and there's no car within 10 miles, you know, you can see you know, flat roads. You can see 10 miles in every direction. There's no car there. You might be inclined to run the red light and say, well, that didn't hurt anybody. That didn't cause an accident. That's a single case. But if you extend that out and make that a social norm and say, what if everybody just ran red lights all the time? Then that would cause a conflict. So the fact that you say, you know, this what does this one couple do? How does that affect the community? The answer is, well, you know, what one couple does probably doesn't affect the community. But when it ceases to be a question of one couple, and when it comes to the level of establishing a norm for society, that's when the potential for conflict and damage to the institution of marriage arises. So, you know, it's a question of scale. You know, it's not just about any one individual couple. It's about what society regards as the norm and what it approves of, because there's an old adage in the law that, you know, what the law allows, the law promotes.
So before we go to the calls, in a nutshell, how should the Christian make their case against gay marriage in the public square?
Well, in the public square, and this is where many of our Christian friends have trouble, because they often want to make the argument in the public square based on the Bible, based on the fact that homosexuality is sinful, that God instituted marriage as the the union of one man and one woman. But you can't make civil institution arguments on the basis of the Bible in America. You have to make arguments in the civil sphere on the basis of reason and logic and so forth. So I think we can do that. We can argue for what makes the social good of marriage. What is it that makes marriage the foundation of society, which the Supreme Court has recognized that it is? It's not simply allowing people to do whatever they want to establish any relationship that they please, but rather marriage is the foundation of society because it establishes the fundamentally core unit which connects families together and creates the next generation. Any kind of relationship that does not do that, that does not bond together in such a way that it joins not simply me and you for what we want to do, but rather me and my spouse for the purpose of creating a future generation and establishing a society that will be beneficial for that future generation. This is the difference. Homosexual marriage is about me and about today. Traditional marriage is about the future. It's about children and establishing a society in which children can grow up and be safe, healthy, and productive. And that's the fundamental difference. You know, homosexual marriage is just about today, just about me. It's not about the future. It contributes nothing to the future of society.
So we're really talking about if gay marriage becomes not only a socially but a legally accepted reality in the United States, we are talking about trying to build a foundation for society on a different foundation. We're talking about changing the foundation, essentially.
Well, changing it in the sense of weakening it. Now, marriage as an institution, you know, it's interesting to read a lot of the research about marriage. On one hand, almost everybody in America still wants to get married. Almost everyone still wants a traditional marriage, and that's still the ideal. But that foundation has been eroding, continues to be eroding, and that bodes poorly for the future of American society.
When we come back, we're going to take your phone calls. Folks, why not take a tape of this two-hour discussion with Dr. David Adams and give it to a gay friend or a relative or a coworker? All you have to do is contact the local Lutheran church that sponsors Issues, etc. They'll send you a free cassette recording of this conversation. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address right after the Issues, Etc. closed theme. When we come back, we're going to take your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a great time to call. When we come back, we'll hear from you on the issue of gay marriage.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A mighty fortress city.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. By the way, you folks listening to us on KFAX out in the San Francisco Bay Area, you've got an opportunity to meet one of our most popular guests, one of my favorites, by the way, Dr. Larry Rast. He'll be speaking at the Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Cupertino on Saturday, March the 20th. Dr. Rast will be discussing the subject Arminianism in America, then and now, one of his areas of expertise. For more information, check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call the Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Cupertino, California. Let's go to the phones, 1-800-730-2727. Up first, David from Springfield, Missouri, listening on KSCV. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. Glad that you could take my call tonight, and appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
What I was calling in to say about gay marriage is I definitely think as born-again Christian that it's tear down a deterioration of the family. I myself am a black man, and I'm married to a white woman. We have four beautiful children that God has given us. And I've been before the Springfield board here on an issue that they were trying to pass a few years back that involved gay rights and a special bill that they wanted to pass here in Springfield that notedly said basically if an employer would not hire them once that they stated they were gay, they could take that company to court and sue them for legal rights issues and all that. And I myself did not want to be clumped into that bracket because I am a black man. That's what God made me, and I'm very, very proud of that. But I know that you're not born gay. You choose to be gay. So I wanted to clarify that with the Springfield City Council. And in doing that, I was praised by other fellow Christians and by the the council. They kind of looked down on me. They turned my mic off, in fact, after such a period of time. But I wanted to get my point across that I did not want to be associated with a gay group, although I believe that they have rights under the law just like everybody else does.
David, thank you.
I just did not want to.
David, thank you very much. Let's get the response from Dr. Adams on this. Arguing in the public square here.
Well, the question that they raised there about whether one is born gay or not is one that's quite a contentious question. There's been a lot of pseudoscience about this, and the most current research shows that there is no genetic link to homosexuality. There's no demonstrable genetic link to homosexuality. But even if there were, and there's not, but even if there were, that wouldn't be an argument for establishing it as a civil right. Not all things that are genetically established, are rights. So just the fact that you have, a genetically based thing. For example, most doctors today believe that alcoholism has some genetic linkage, that there are certain people who are born with predisposition to be alcoholic because of their genetic makeup. That doesn't give you a legal right to drive drunk. It doesn't give you a legal right to, to be an alcoholic and just do anything as an alcoholic. So the law doesn't recognize that genetic basis as an automatic sign that something should be approved of under the law. So it's an important point.
Let's go back to the phones. Calling from Seattle and listening on KGNW. Brian, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. My thing is that the gentleman that's speaking said that if gay people are allowed to be married, that this is going to be, you know, a bunch of people that aren't going to be raising children and everything. Well, the people nowadays that are having children are young and unmarried. So, I mean, how is gay people being married going to affect this?
Thank you very much, Brian. Dr. Adams.
Again, it goes back to the question of what you establish as the norm for society. Now, from my perspective, I would be as critical of people who are having children outside of marriage when it comes to their impact on society as I would be of same-sex marriage. So I'm not approving the one and disapproving the other. We're just talking about only one of those things here tonight. So I would absolutely condemn the having of children outside of marriage and the raising of children outside a family relationship. And there's all sorts of sociological and scientific material that shows that children raised by single parents do more poorly in school. They have more social adjustment problems. And that's not to say anything against the heroic efforts of some single parents to raise their children, and many are able to do so successfully. And children raised by single parents, doesn't mean that they're warped or anything. It just means there's a lot of scientific evidence to show that it promotes. There's single parent families tend to be much poorer than two parent families. Children tend to have more trouble in school. They tend to have more sociological problems, more socialization problems. So I would say the same negative things about that we would say about homosexual marriage. But the difference is this. The gay rights community is attempting to force society to accept and to promote gay marriage as a norm. And it's that promotion of a norm that we are opposing.
One more quick phone call before we wrap up our conversation in this hour on gay marriage. Dick is calling from San Francisco, listening on KFAX. Dick, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Dr. Adams, I appreciate your comment there that when you compared the situation, the crisis that we're facing right now with gay marriage to the abortion situation of 31 years ago, this strikes at a much more foundational level, as horrific as the 45 million deaths have been, of innocent lives in the womb. This strikes at a foundational level of our culture, of our church, of our families. And what I'm wondering is, what specific things can we learn from our failure to respond in 1973 as a church, when we were pretty much asleep? How can local churches in their communities throughout this nation meaningfully respond to be salt and light to address this attack on marriage?
Dick, thank you very much. 1 minute to respond.
Okay, very quickly. I'll do the best I can. We just have to do a much better job of educating and discipling our members on what the Bible teaches, on how they should talk about these things in the public square. And any church that is not working on a plan to disciple its members on how to address this issue is failing to do its job fully in preparing people to live as Christians in our society today. So, your pastor, my pastor, every pastor in America today should be thinking about this problem and developing a plan for how he's going to teach his members how to understand what the Bible says and respond to what society's saying.
With less than a minute, is homosexuality the unforgivable sin?
Absolutely not. And this is one of the things that Christians have to understand how to talk about. The gay rights movement continually wants to demonize Christians, traditional Christians, by equating the opposition with same-sex marriage to sort of, whether you want to call it Nazism or some other totalitarian oppressive worldview. Our goal is not to condemn homosexualities and say that they're damned and they can never be saved, but our goal is to rather A, save marriage and stabilize the social institution, and B, when it comes to preaching the sinfulness of homosexuality, to help people understand that they need to turn to Christ, receive forgiveness, and to proclaim the gospel to them, because Christ died on the cross for them so that they could be saved and so that they could be liberated from this oppressive sinfulness that is destroying their life. And so our message for homosexuals is one of hope, not one of hate. And that's something that we have to teach our members to say and how to say.
Folks, we'll continue to take your phone calls for Dr. David Adams on gay marriage in the next hour at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. You can also post a question or a comment at our forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there. You won't be able to hear this next hour on the radio, only on the internet. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo you find there. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening, March the 7th. Write this number down and give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. To the best callers in the next hour on the issue of gay marriage, we will send Dr. James White's book called The Same-Sex Controversy, 1-800-730-2727. That's the call of the church. As it makes its arguments in the public square, it also continuously calls to the world, to all sinners, including ourselves, join us as repentant sinners who need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We are sinners calling out to other sinners, calling them to repent, calling them to the cross of Jesus Christ, to His forgiveness, full and free. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.